Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Today is part two of my special two-part interview with Ed Stoll. Now, Ed is sharing some great information with us on why our youth are leaving the church in droves. And if you missed any of yesterday's episode, you need to go back and catch up because we really don't have time to cover a lot of the information on this. Now, what you need to do is listen to this information that Ed's going to share, then go down in the show notes and get in touch with him. Invite him out to speak at your conferences, at your Bible study, your church group, because this information is truly needful, especially with everything we see happening in the culture right now. Now, Ed has spent 15 years in youth ministry. His background is an investigator, and he spent over 29 years working for various government agencies. But because of his investigative experience, he's able to encapsulate great concepts and put them in a way people can understand. And that's what we're going to jump on today. Now, I'm going to be asking him about why it seems that we are seeing inexperienced people, new Christians, new to the faith, some just drafted to teach the most important and most vital asset we have, and that's our youth today. So let's jump right back into that question now with Ed Stoll.
There was a church that I attended in the past, and there was a situation where an individual was volunteered to teach the children's church. And this individual was a new Christian. Mm-hmm. So I just talked to the head of the children's church ministry. And I said, I just want to know, is there a process to vet teachers? I know there wasn't a process for me, but I've been teaching for years. Is there a current process to vet teachers? Do we make sure they're Christian? Do we talk to them about their faith? And the response that I got shocked me. This was the response from the head of the children's ministry. And he said, I don't think being a Christian is necessary to teach children at church. And I was aghast. I couldn't believe the answer to that question. Now, I let it rest at that time, but I called him the next day. And the very first thing he said to me was, Ed, that was a really stupid thing I said. But the fact that was said, I think we have to realize that there has to be a vetting done. You're right. We have to make sure seasoned people are teaching. We have to make sure the church is using people that have certain gifts. Certain people have certain gifts. I know some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have the gift of missions. Mm-hmm. Some people have the gift of singing, which I certainly don't have. Nobody will want me in the choir. And and as churches, just because somebody volunteers for a particular area, sometimes we have to say, no, you're not suited for that area.
Mm-hmm. I think part of it is a lot of the, especially I'll say the newer churches, where they're just launching and they don't have an extensive volunteer core to pull from. They're just happy that people are attending church. And I think, I may be speaking incorrectly, but from what I've observed, I think a lot of them are just using quote unquote Sunday school as more or less babysitting the kids until church is done.
Yeah, there can be some of that. I haven't really seen too much of that, fortunately, in my time. Although I have seen a lot of emphasis on entertainment sometimes over substance, and I think that's something we really need to always think about and consider.
Amen. How can someone get the appropriate training to do Sunday school classes without formal seminary training and all that?
Well, it's like anything else. I think if you decide that you want to be a Sunday school teacher, it's something that you probably should have been preparing for the last 3 years, right? I mean, we can't just decide one day, hey, I'm going to teach Sunday school. We have to really be working on our faith. And if we feel like God's calling us in that direction, we really have to get into the Word, read the Bible, read books about it. Now I can tell you my story is, so I mentioned before that I wanted God to bless me with a wife, and I wanted him to bless me with children. So I started preparing to be a teacher to my children. So we have to be faithful what God calls us to do. In fact, let me tell a story about what happened in my life. So Thank goodness that I did this. Thank goodness that I prepared for my kids before I even had kids, because I can tell you, kids ask hard questions and they ask them at crazy times. You'll be driving down the road and that's when the questions happen. And you know, with kids, it's not like adults. You have to have an answer right there. And so one of the days that I remember that kind of burns in my brain, my son Kyle, who's always been a deep thinker, he was 5 years old, came home from kindergarten one day, and he told me, he said, "Dad, I don't believe the Bible is true anymore." Well, I was shocked. I was shocked. I mean, actually, Kyle, he was going to a Christian kindergarten. So first of all, I was curious why he thought this. But thank goodness I had been preparing and studying for years just to be a good father. So I asked him, I said, "You know, what brought this up? Why?" He said, "Well, I've been thinking about it a lot." Okay. I said, "Well, can you tell me what you've been thinking about?" And he said, "Well, giants aren't real, Dad. Are giants real? So if giants aren't real, then Goliath isn't real. And if Goliath isn't real, then the story of David and Goliath isn't real." Again, this is coming from a five-year-old, but if you met my son, you would kind of get it. So then I said, "Okay, you said there's three things. Tell me something else." He said, "This story about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Nobody could live in the belly of a whale. That it can't be true." And I said, "Okay." You said there was another one. And he said, "Well, the story of the Noah and the world by flood, it's just silly." And I said, "Well, what's making you think about this?" He said, "Well, I was talking to some friends at school and I just been thinking and it just can't be true." So I took a deep breath, but unfortunately I had worked out these things. I had thought about these things. In fact, I had talked about these issues in a class that I do for kids called Evidence the Bible is True. So I said, "Kyle," I said, "sit down." And I pulled out my handy slides and I said, "Let's talk for a minute, Kyle. You said giants aren't real." And he said, "Nope, giants are real." I said, "Kyle, I'm going to disagree with you." I said, let's talk about, "Have you ever heard of the Guinness Book of World Records?" And he had, because when he was four, him and his older brother, they tried to break a record of, the record was to go without sleep, the longest time to go without sleep. Of course, they failed miserably, but they wanted to get in the Guinness Book of World Records. So I said, "Well, there's a gentleman in the Guinness Book of World Records named Robert Pershing Waldo. He was born in 1918. There's pictures in there. I can prove that he lived. He was born in Alton, Illinois. And I show Kyle a picture of him standing next to a short woman, which really showed how tall he was. And I said, "Do you know how tall he was?" And he said, "No." I said, "He was 8 feet, 11 inches tall." I said, "That's pretty much a giant." And he said, "Yeah." So I said, "So giants can be real, can't they?" And since he was so tall and his muscles were so big, he really did have incredible strength. They talked about that in the Guinness Book of World Records. In fact, if you ever go to Alton, Illinois, which I never have, they actually have the Robert Pershing Waldo Museum. So if I ever make it down there, I'm going to do it. And I show Kyle a picture, like I mentioned, because with kids, you know, saying things is one thing, man, but when they can see it or when they can hold it, it really makes a big difference.
Yep. Amen.
Now, the second one was Jonah. And I said, "Okay, you said nobody could live in the belly of a whale, right?" He said, "Impossible." I said, "Okay, but there was this guy, and his name was James Bartley. And in 1891, he was sailing on a ship, Star of the East. He fell overboard. The other sailors assumed he was dead. But guess what? The next day, they caught an 80-foot sperm whale. They were cutting it up, I guess, for blubber. I don't know. And guess who they found inside alive?" And he said, "James Bartley." And I said, "That's right." I said, "All the sources are documented." And I showed him the sources.
Wow.
He said, "That's interesting." And then lastly, I said, "Kyle, you mentioned the worldwide flood." I said, "Kyle, there's nothing in ancient history more certain than there was a worldwide flood." I said, "For anybody to say there's not a worldwide flood, they're really an idiot." I said, "Kyle, did you know that in 72 languages all over the world, there's an account of the flood. They found 80,000 records, mostly on stone, but some on like papyri and stuff, that talk about the worldwide flood. Mm-hmm. And I showed him a picture of an ancient clay tablet with writing inscribed that talks about the Sumerian story of the worldwide flood. So I said, Kyle, I guarantee there was a worldwide flood. So then the greatest thing that ever happens when you're a parent happens. He looked at me and he said, okay, Dad, I believe the Bible is true. Will you come into my room and can we play Monopoly now? So he kind of moved on. So, if I wasn't ready to meet that at that point, at that point, kids are impressionable. I'm scared to think of what would have happened. And to this day, amen, he has never expressed any doubts. Now, I have two other kids, and from time to time, they express doubts. But what I would tell parents, if your kid's expressing doubts in their faith, it's a good sign. It's a really good sign because they're thinking about their faith and they're working through it. I would be more worried if they never bring it up, they never have doubts.
Yeah, amen, amen. Let's say the parents or Sunday school teachers do that will support the church and respond to the crisis that's going on with our youth right now? What can the parents do?
Well, you're right. This job falls on the parents. We've talked a lot about the role of the churches, but let's be honest, the role is the parents' role. That's the primary role. The parent has the job to raise their kids in a godly manner. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. The church supports that, but the job is on the parents. And in fact, I teach another class on raising godly children in a secular culture. And we talk about that for parents. So really, parents need to be preparing to be parents. They need to be studying. They need to go through the Bible. They need to be working these stuff out so that before the doubts come, they already have answers for their kids. Like the questions that I mentioned earlier, the hard mm-hmm. questions from the Bible. Mm-hmm. Parents need to have that worked out. Now, of course, if they don't have an answer worked out, you can tell your kids you'll get back to them. But with kids, life doesn't work that way. You really have to have an answer. So what parents need to do is study and spend time with their kids. In fact, I think about when I think about the role of parents, and just so you know, I really believe God is going to judge me more than anything else on how I raise my children in Christ. I talked before about the story of Eli. Mm-hmm. And his two sons, and God was not kind to Eli. God told Eli that he was going to judge him because he did not restrain his children. I hope that God finds me faithful in this area, that I've done everything possible for my kids to come to Christ. And when I think about what the role of parents, I think of Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And if you don't mind, I'd like to read that.
Yeah, go ahead.
These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So what this means is that every day, 24/7, parents have to be working on their kids' faith. It doesn't have to be so overt, but whatever it is, everything really has to revolve around that, be turned into a lesson of faith. So, amen. So I think that's really what parents need to do, myself included. I'm not a perfect parent. I've made a lot of mistakes. I probably can yell at my kids a little too much, and I need to work on that. So I'm not a perfect parent, and so we have to really be prepared and work with our kids really on a daily basis, and it never stops. That means that the TV sometimes is not going to go on. That means that, and I can tell you for me, the primary time that I had with my kids is one-on-one. I would put them to bed at night, and I would spend, in the beginning, I would spend an hour with each child. And that was a lot of this during that time, mm-hmm. doing different things. Now, my two older kids don't let me put on the bed anymore, which makes me really sad. I have boys ages 15 and 12, and they don't want to have much to do with me right now, but it's okay. Yeah. But I still have my 7-year-old girl, and she can't get enough of me at night. In fact, last night, I've been talking with my 7-year-old about the Trinity, and I've been teaching her, what is the Trinity? And uh, she, I asked her last night, and she gave me the answer that I wanted to hear. She said, I said, how many gods are there? And she said, there's one God. And I said, how many persons are in God? And she said, three. She said, one being and three persons. So that made me feel good that she is grasping that.
Amen. The foundation is there. Amen. So when you share your views on Christian apologetics, what different kinds of evidence do you provide in a manner that they can comprehend, so they know basically, as you said earlier, why they believe what they believe?
Sure. So there's a lot of evidence that really kids can hold on to. But like I said, kids need to see the evidence. They need to feel the evidence. So I'll talk about kind of my approach and what I do with the kids. And it probably is when I do it with the kids, it's broken out probably over about 10 weeks. But I have done classes all at once. Like I did a class at my church for the adults. I taught the kids, and the adults are like, hey, we want a little bit of that too. So we did that over 3 weeks. So probably the biggest evidence is archaeology. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of archaeological evidence with the Bible. So, for instance, one of the things that really makes kids think is you show them a picture of the walls of Jericho that have been discovered, the fact that they've been collapsed, they're piled up. When they see that picture, it really clicks. It's much better than me telling them that. It's me showing them that.
Amen.
So we talk about archaeology. Another good finding is when they've dug up, the story of the blind man and Jesus healed the blind man at the temple. Well, they dug up the Pool of Siloam. I can show them a picture of that. Even little things that kids can hold. So we talk about the story in the Bible when Jesus talked about the widow giving more than the rich Pharisee. Mm-hmm. And she gave a couple mites. It might have been two widow mites. Well, I have a widow mite from that time. I got it, and
really?
It's certified, and I pass it around, and the kids look at it. And it makes them realize, you know, there is a lot of evidence for my faith. So archaeology is a big one, and I could talk on and on and on about archaeology. But another thing that kids don't know until you explain this to them, or at least I haven't found kids to know this, is, you know, I'll ask them, hey, is the Bible the only book that talks about Jesus or the apostles? Oh, yeah, it's the only book that talks about them. I'm saying that's not true at all.
Yeah.
I said, let's talk. I can talk about Josephus and the things that he wrote about. Do you know that he was not a Christian, which gives him a lot of credibility in writing these things? He was a general in the Jewish army captured by the Romans, and he wrote a lot of history. He's well-respected, well-thought-of by people that aren't Christians, and he wrote about Jesus. He wrote about the apostles. He wrote about John the Baptist. He wrote about James, Jesus' brother. And it really gives them a lot of comfort in that area. I would say the most fun thing that I talk about with the kids, and there's a lot of different areas. We talk about fulfilled prophecies about Jesus and biblical manuscripts. Mm-hmm. And but the area that really, really the kids really seem to really get is we'll say, you know, I'll say, if you were going to write a book about yourself, would you put any bad things in there that you did? And they said, oh, no, I would just put the good things. I said, have you ever read the Bible and thought about all the bad things in there that people did that God loved? And so then we talk about King David and the fact that God said David was a man after his own heart, yet David was a murderer and an adulterer and probably a rapist. I'm not sure that Bathsheba had much of a choice. And so things like this really make them think. And then we talk about Paul. And, hey, Paul was killing Christians. That's in there. And then he became the Christ. And then, of course, Peter denied Jesus three times. Do you think Peter wanted that in the Bible? And it really, really makes him think, wait a second.
Yeah.
This makes sure. And then, of course, with the resurrection story, we talk about, hey, I said, who wrote the Bible? A man or woman? And I'm just stating a fact. I don't know why God didn't use a woman to write the Bible, but he didn't. So, and they said men wrote the Bible. And I said, well, then how come in the Bible stories, the women are the ones that were first to the empty tomb Amen. To discover Jesus and saw him resurrected? And how come the men were hiding in a room upstairs, probably crying under a table? I said, do you think the men would have put that in there if it wasn't true? And they really think about that and they really grasp that. So,
Amen.
And I really think that also gives a lot of credence to the Bible. So we talk about not just facts like archaeology and not just facts like what's in historical sources written by non-Christians, but also about making them think about things like, hey, there are embarrassing things about patriarchs in the Bible, and that really does speak well of the credibility of the Bible.
Amen. Amen. So to sum it all up, what can we do? I'm talking about parents-wise. What can we do to counteract this massive exodus of youth from the church?
Well, working daily with your kids. And that's really what it comes down to. Spending time with your kids, studying, reading the Bible, talking about doctrine, talking about what salvation is, about what the Trinity is. And this is hard for parents to hear, and it's hard for me to hear as a parent. But, you know, our children are born in sin. Our children are born evil. Our children are born wicked. And these aren't my words. These are God's words. In Genesis 8:21, this is what God said. He said this after the flood. Every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. You know, every parent knows that we don't have to teach our kids to be bad, right? Real quickly, you hear the no's. Mm-hmm. And I'm mine.
Yep.
We have to teach them to be good. So parent, it's really a lot of this responsibility falls on the parents, and that's where the rubber meets the road. The church just has to come in behind them and support them. And that's why you need to be involved in a good church. Some simple things to do in that regard is we have a rule in our house that on Sundays we go to church. It's not questioned. There's no, hey, I have to study for a test tomorrow, so I'm missing church. Or, hey, I have a soccer game, so I'm missing church. No, Sundays we go to church. Now, when the kids get older and they become adults, they're going to have to make those decisions. But, well, we have to stick to that. We have to stick to consistency. So a lot of it falls on the parents. Now, as far as the church, I think churches and church leaders and youth leaders in general, they need to really not be scared to answer the hard questions that the kids have about their faith.
Yeah, I agree. Oh,
there's a lot of uncomfortable topics to talk about that maybe aren't in a lot of curriculums these days for kids, but we have to talk about these topics because these are what kids want to hear about. And that's why I always like sometimes going through a whole book of the Bible with the kids, because that forces you not to pick and choose. You can't skip through the hard verses.
Yeah. Amen. So. Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Go ahead. And then collectively, I think just as a group of individuals, we have to get involved. Churches need volunteers. If this podcast is speaking to your heart, then God wants to use you in that area. Now, if it's not speaking to your heart, that's fine. God's going to call you in a different area. But if he's speaking to your heart, then get involved in the youth ministry. You don't have to have answers to all the questions right away.
Amen. Amen. Well, Ed, everything you shared with us today is in one way disheartening, but in another way, it should fire up a sense of urgency in our churches and in our parents to do whatever is necessary to institute meaningful changes in how we are educating the youth in our churches. And if someone wanted to get in touch with you to ask a question, or maybe have you come on and speak at their church event or speak in their church to a Bible study group, something like that. How can they do that? How can they get in touch with you?
Okay, so it's very simple. All they have to do is email me. It's edls@yahoo.com. So Edward, David, Larry, Sammy @yahoo.com. Email me. I will get back to you. After that, we can talk on the phone. And I want to emphasize, I never charge to speak. Never have, never will. I make a good living, and I feel like it'd be wrong for me to charge to speak. I want to do this for God's glory. Now, if it's in California and I got to fly out there, it's always nice to get the plane ticket paid for, but even that's not a deal breaker. So if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, a youth leader, a pastor, a teenager, or anyone else, just reach out to me at edls@yahoo.com. I will get back to you, and I would love to come out and speak to your youth, speak to your parents, speak to your Sunday school teachers. I'm happy to do it because this is what God's called me to do, and I want to be faithful to him.
Amen. Amen. Folks, this is a major crisis that's happening right now in our churches all across America. In fact, it's beyond crisis mode. And using a term that's popular right now, you could call it a pandemic. But instead of natural lives being lost. It's our spiritual heritage, the spiritual lives, the spiritual future of our youth today. These are your kids. These are your grandkids. These are the future leaders of America in politics and in business. So do you care? That's the question I'm asking you today. Do you care? If so, go down to the show notes, reach out to Ed Stoll. Do it right now while you're thinking about it. Just click the link, get in touch with him, invite him to speak at your upcoming youth rally or church event, invite him to come out and speak at your next Bible conference. Think of it like this. If only one person caught this vision and changed how they are reaching out to the youth today, could be that one person could be your child or your grandchild will listen. That person they'll listen to and give their life to Christ. So my question for you is, do you care? Ed, thank you for taking the time to come on the program today. Man, you've given us a lot of great information and laid your case out, much like an investigator. Go figure. I know your message has reached someone that will take action today. Thank you for coming on the program. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Pastor Bob, for having me as a guest. And I'm just glad God's using me. I just want to be faithful to him. But thank you very much for increasing my platform in this area, because it's very helpful.
Amen. Folks, that is all the time we have for today. For Ed Stoll and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.